What a great thing Jesus has asked us to do. Go be ministers of reconciliation. What a joy. A lot of you think, well, you know, you got to tell people about Jesus. Got to yell at them, put my finger in your face and be ugly to them. It's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, you know what, you're ministers of reconciliation. And I wonder if we use the scriptural language to people, how many people would be interested in what we have?
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. At The Bridge, David McGee has assisting pastors, and one of those is Neil. Welcome to the program today, Neil.
Bob, great to be here again with you today, and we really got to start off this chapter by talking about being led by the Spirit and the power to forgive and the power to be forgiven, and all that has to do with reconciliation and restoration from people to God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today.
You know, that's a central theme of the Bible. God put everything together for man, gave him paradise, and he rejected it by disobedience.
That is the story of the whole Bible, and that is the story of the record here today. And Pastor Dave is going to be sharing through 2 Samuel chapter 14. So listen in as he continues verse by verse.
Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 14. We're looking at the life of David, the life of Absalom. And what had happened before is one of David's sons had raped his half-sister and suffered no punishment from David or the government. And Absalom took it upon himself to conspire to kill Amnon. And then Absalom flees the scene. So that's kind of where we catch up. Now, it's an interesting chapter, and I'll tell you why from a Bible study, Bible teacher standpoint. And some of this, we're dealing with motivations. Whenever you get into the area of motivations, of trying to figure out why somebody did something, boy, you have to be very careful. Because you might think that you're always sure of somebody's motivations, but there's no way that you can be sure of somebody's motivations. And when we look at this chapter tonight, you start to ask yourself, okay, well, why did he do that? Or why did he do it like this? And some of those answers are disturbing, and some of them, quite frankly, are I don't know. But as a Bible teacher, I'm in the position where I kind of have to get into a little bit of speculation. So it's going to be interesting. It's going to be kind of a minefield, and I'll try to traverse it with grace. Amen? 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Let's look at it together. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king." Then the king said to her, "What troubles you?" And she answered, "Indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, 'Deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also.' So they would extinguish my ember that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth." Verse 8. Then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house and I will give orders concerning you." And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless." So she's saying, you know what, go ahead and make your decision and I'll pick up the slack or take up the heat. But then verse 10, the king said, "Whoever says anything to you, bring him to me and he shall not touch you anymore." Then she said, "Please let the king remember the Lord your God and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son." Now, David's response is very interesting. And he said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." Therefore, the woman said, "Please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king." And he said, "Say on." Verse 13, so the woman said, "Why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, and that the king does not bring his banished one home again." Verse 14 is packed with stuff. "For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground. which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Man, what a verse. What a verse. I think probably one of the most awesome things that we're given is the power to forgive. That's power. That's incredible power. And it's a power that no other organization, no other religion, no other people group can offer you except Jesus. The life lesson here, God gives us the power to forgive. God gives us the power to forgive. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Pastor David, you don't know what so-and-so did. You don't know what such-and-such happened. You don't know how badly I've been treated or spoken against. And that, you know what, friend? That is true. That's true. But God knows. And I'm not asking you to forgive somebody. I'm not telling you that you have to do that. That's what God is doing. Keep your finger in 2 Samuel. And let's go to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to pick it up with verse 21. And I'm not doing expositional teaching on this passage, this parable. We're just going to kind of read through it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. And you may be thinking, what does this got to do with anything? I'll try to tie it up in a nice little bow before the service ends. But verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, let me stop for just a second and do what I told you wasn't going to do, the expositional teaching. But Peter here's he's stepping out in a big way, because at that time, the rabbinical teaching was you forgave somebody the third time, that was it. After the third time, you cut them off, it was over. So Peter, in this big, bold, Peter-esque move, says, hey, how many times should I forgive somebody? Didn't say three, didn't say four, didn't say five, didn't say six. He said, seven times? Pete probably went, seven times, What does Jesus say? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Again, we've dealt with this before. That doesn't mean keep a list. And when somebody gets to 491, you're done with them. It means don't keep a list. And then he tells this story, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, bunch of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is far less than the 10,000 talents. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Let's go back to verse 34. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Does this mean that that salvation is not really of grace, that it all depends on you forgiving other people? That's not what it means. What it means is when you truly understand the grace that God has given you, I mean really understand it, you're going to be willing to give it to other people. And if you're not willing to give it to other people, you probably don't really understand the grace that has been given to you. Notice the analogy that Jesus uses here. This guy owed a bunch of money, and the king forgave the debt. And then somebody else owed him a little money and he grabbed him by the throat. What's Jesus saying? It's pretty apparent, I think. God's forgiven you of so much. If you've come to him and asked him to forgive you, he's forgiven you of everything that you've ever done. And friend, it doesn't matter what somebody else has done to you. The things that you've done to God far outweigh anything anybody has done to you, both in their weight. And you know, if you figure you've been a sinner since you were born, you've probably stacked up quite a debt of sin. And so when somebody else comes and does 1, 2, 3, 10 things to you, and you try to carry that around and not forgive them, Jesus says, you don't get it, do you? You really don't understand grace. You don't understand what I've forgiven you of. Well, go with me back to 2 Samuel. And as we go back there, it's kind of interesting in another passage in Luke when Jesus says this, Luke chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus says the same thing. And he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And then the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. God help us if we got to do this, man. But you know what? That's kind of a good response, isn't it? I mean, even as I said this, you're going like 490 times? God help me. But he will. He'll give you the power to forgive. Now, why is this working into our story tonight? Because it strikes me as ironic that David, who took Bathsheba for his wife and had Uriah killed in a very treacherous way, using conspiracy, now won't turn around and forgive his son, who actually did far less. And it sets in motion a chain of events that's going to be horrible. It's going to be horrible for David. It's going to be horrible for Absalom. It's going to be horrible for the whole nation. And the reality is, I think it could have been stopped, but it doesn't. How can we have the power to forgive anybody else? Let me go ahead and kind of dismantle an argument that some use. Well, I don't feel like forgiving them. And if I don't feel like forgiving them, I don't want to be a hypocrite and say I forgive them when I don't feel like forgiving them. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you need to feel like forgiving somebody. As a matter of fact, if you contemplate the shame and the pain that Jesus endured on the cross, I don't think you could label him as feeling like he wanted to forgive anybody. It was an act of his will. Friend, there will be times and events in your life you don't feel like forgiving somebody. Matter of fact, everything you feel will go against forgiving them. And then you'll probably talk to some wrong people and say, I wouldn't forgive them. And then you feel bolstered. See, I don't have to forgive them. Yeah, you do. Jesus said you do. Jesus said, don't carry that around. And if you don't forgive them, what Jesus said is he's not going to forgive you. And sometimes it's only sheer determination where the words can come out of your mouth. God, I forgive that person. But what will happen over time? Your heart will change. As you pray for that person, you'll get to a place where you actually do feel like you have forgiven them. But it doesn't start off as feelings. So why should we engage in this power to forgive people? Because we have been forgiven. Next life lesson, tied together. God gives us the power to be forgiven. Do you understand? The Bible is the only book. Christianity is the only religion by which you can absolutely know that you've been forgiven. Stands alone. You can't know that as an Islamic. You can't know that as a Buddhist. And I could run down the list. Nobody else has that assurance from any of their holy writings. It's only the Bible. It's only Christianity. You have the power to be forgiven. We just gloss over that so quickly. You have the power to be forgiven. We're talking about a holy God. He's never done anything wrong. He's holy. He's so holy that when sin is in his presence, it's consumed. That's not a decision he makes. It's like if you throw a leaf into a fire, the fire is going to consume it by the nature of what the fire is and the nature of what the leaf is. He's that holy. And yet here we are tonight, worshiping God. The walls aren't collapsing and lightning bolts aren't flying. Isn't it an amazing thing? Why is that? Because we're forgiven. God didn't take the law and say, well, let's just disregard that whole Hebrew Scriptures, Old Testament thing. He didn't say that. He didn't lower the standard. What God did was sent Jesus and sentenced himself for your punishment so that you can be forgiven. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? If anybody's ever used this on you, well, I don't understand how a loving God would ever send anybody to hell. I mean, has anybody in here not heard that one? I think we've all heard that one. God doesn't send anybody to hell. They send themselves in their rejection of Jesus Christ. Well, why did God even make that place to send people that reject him? No. We're told, Matthew 25:41, why he made this place. It says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't create hell for people. He created it for Satan and the demons, not for people. But people, by their rejection of Jesus Christ, and hell is a very real place. It's a very real place of eternal punishment. And that's part of when we're forgiven, what we lose. You lose hell. I heard an awesome message years ago. Preacher sung the sermon. If you've never heard that done, man, it's just a beautiful thing. But the title of the sermon, which was out on the front sign of the church, was, "What in Hell Do You Want?" Yeah, stop and make you think, won't it? I mean, what is it about the place that appeals to you? And some of you weren't paying attention, just went, "What did he say? I'm never coming back here." There's nothing about that place that appeals to me. So think of all that we gain in this forgiveness. John chapter 3:16, and we a lot of us know this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now look at verse 17. We forget verse 17. We don't often quote that. You don't usually see 17 written on the side of the football games. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's why Jesus came, that we could be saved. Now, as a young Christian, I read verse 17. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Hallelujah, found my ministry. I'll condemn the world if he didn't do it. I went through a season, man. I thought, well, that's my job. My job. I'll do it. Holy Spirit seems to be shy about it. I'll condemn everybody I see. It's not what you're supposed to do. How serious is God about forgiving people and saving them? Let me tell you something that occurs to me. There is somebody, I believe that they're alive on the planet Earth now, that they're the last ones. They're the last one that's going to get saved. The moment that person walks down the aisle to the altar, it's done. It's over. We're out of here. When you go see a play, you can know that when the play is over, when the person that wrote the play walks out onto the stage. That's what's going to happen. And sometimes on Thursday nights or Sunday mornings, I see people coming forth. I wonder, is this it? All the stuff going on in the world today, all the bad stuff, all you know, this stuff. Why does God keep waiting? We don't have to wonder about that. He tells us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, so he's given more time for everyone to repent." What a gracious God. How many times have you been watching the television and seen something and thought, man, if I was in charge, I'd pull the plug? We can all be grateful that God is much more gracious than we are. He's waiting. Who's he waiting on? I don't know. Might be waiting on you. Might be waiting on a family member. Might be waiting on one of your friends. He's waiting. So this is the power that as Christians, we're given the power to be forgiven, to look to Jesus and say, "Jesus, please forgive me of this sin." And Jesus will forgive us of our sins. And then we can turn around to somebody else and say, "Hey, you know what? I forgive you." Well, they didn't ask. Well, we'll get in that in just a minute. But you understand, as long as you're carrying around unforgiveness, you're carrying around unforgiveness. That's not them, that's you. Why are you carrying that around? You know how heavy that is? You know how destructive that is? You know what that's going to do to David in the next few chapters? When again, I wonder. Yeah, God prophesied things were going to go poorly. God knew how David was going to react with Absalom. And it's true. Let me go ahead and point out. We don't see anywhere in here where Absalom came to David and said, "David, I need you to forgive me. I messed up." We don't see that. But neither do we see David being very gracious with this young man. Kind of ironic and that he was forgiven of so much. You don't have to carry that baggage around anymore. If you carried it in here tonight, you don't have to carry it back out. Some of you have to be tired of carrying that. Verse 15, "Now therefore I've come to speak of this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid, and your maidservant said, 'I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant, for the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God.' And your maidservant said, 'The word of my lord the king will now be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you.' And then the king answered and said to the woman, 'Please do not hide from me anything that I ask you.' And the woman said, 'Please let my lord the king speak.'" Verse 19, "The wise King David. So the king said, 'Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?' And the woman answered and said, 'As you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. to bring about this change of affairs. Your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of the angel of God to know everything that is in the earth. And the king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore and bring back the young man Absalom. You know, as you read this chapter and you really start to dig into it, there's things that are a little bit disturbing. And I've already pointed out one. Absalom never said, hey, I'm sorry. At least it's not recorded. Absalom never said, I really want to come back to the king's palace, apparently. Was Absalom ready to come back? I don't think he was. See, this is where the minefield is. There's so much balance that needs to be applied. Because I've already said that you need to forgive people even if they don't ask. You need to let go of that. But restoration really should depend on them asking for forgiveness. I'm not contradicting myself. Whether that person wants restoration or not, you should forgive them. Let it go. Don't carry it around. But in order to have restoration, they should ask your forgiveness. Because if they don't, you're just going to keep going back to that poisoned well and drinking it over and over and over and over again. Absalom never did this. You know, we work with people who, you know, are addicted to drugs and alcohol and different stuff. And a lot of times somebody will call the church and say, hey, such and such is really struggling with drugs and alcohol. Will you give them a call? Usually what we say is, please have them call us. And here's why. Because if they won't take the simple, small step of calling us, they're probably not ready for a change. Now, that may sound like tough love, and I guess it kind of is. But if they won't make that phone, now once they make that phone call, man, we'll walk them through, and I don't care if they stumble and they fall half a dozen times the first day. Doesn't matter. But they've got to desire that change. They've got to desire that restoration. Absalom should have appealed to the king and asked for forgiveness. He didn't do it. So the whole thing is just going haywire, and it all looks good on the outside, but it's not. In order to have restoration with somebody, when something goes haywire and something goes wrong, apologies need to be made. People need to be responsible because they need to realize, or you need to realize, that you did wrong and ask the people that were affected for forgiveness. That's part of the restoration. And I think we're going to see that this thing, it did not happen in God's way on God's timetable. And we won't see that really till the next chapter. Well, we'll get a little hint here in a moment. Verse 22, then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. What's Joab doing? I mean, if you knew him from a couple of chapters ago, he wasn't very gracious. He killed a guy. David said, you know what? The future doesn't hold good things for you, Joab. And I think part of what Joab is doing here is he's trying to make himself look good to Absalom, I think, is part of what he is doing, because he thinks Absalom will be the next king. I think that's part of his mixed motivation. And again, you have to be careful, certainly in the Bible, when you say, well, I know why he did that. Well, then be careful. Be careful about saying that in life. Verse 23, so Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. See what I mean when I said they weren't ready to do this? Absalom hadn't asked for forgiveness. David wasn't forgiving him. Absalom's place was in the king's court, the king's house. That was his place as David's son and as a member of the king's court. David says, you're not coming back to the king's court. I don't want to see you. You're going to come and you're going to live in your house away from the palace. Is that restoration? No. See, David wasn't interested in restoring Absalom to the king's court. And so, you know, the story with Joab kind of leapfrogs the process and it all goes haywire. Now, what personal application could we possibly gain from that? Well, I think sometimes we do the exact same thing. We leapfrog the restoration process. When the relationship's not ready to be restored, the person who committed the injury is not ready to go back to the person and say, hey, you know what, I'm sorry. Now, when they do, the Bible again, very plain.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.